let's look at one of the story out of Acts chapter 3 this morning, and I just put down a couple of the verses out of from the message to things I really want to zero in on, and the way the message writes it is pretty different, and it really makes things stand out for me. So just here are just a few of the sections of those first 16 verses of chapter 3 of Acts. Peter said, "I don't have a nickel to my name, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. O Israelites, why does this take you by surprise, and why do you stare at us as if our power and piety made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his son Jesus. Faith in Jesus' name put this man, whose condition you know so well, on his feet. Yes, faith and nothing but faith put this man healed and whole right before your eyes." And so I just see in this story that we've read so many times and heard so many times, these are first century spirit-energized activists. And so looking at our new roles, just wanted to look at this story a little bit closer. So I don't know if you have your Bible with you or not, to see other verses in there. But let's just look at this and talk about this for a bit. What does Peter and John's story tell us about being a spirit-energized activist?
Are we supposed to answer?
Yes, we are.
Whatever opportunity that God gives you to speak or to touch someone, physically, spiritually, do it.
Right.
Do not hesitate.
Yeah.
Okay.
He was amongst the crowd. He could have easily been, you know, I don't know. But
he could have ignored him.
And he could have ignored him too.
Sure.
Yeah. Yeah, and what a common, ordinary experience for these guys going to the temple. I mean, my guess is the walkway in the entrances were lined with these kind of people looking for handouts. I mean, it was, you know, if you're going to find generous people, that's probably where you'd find them, on their way to temple. And so this guy wouldn't be the only one in that entryway. So there were several others, at least, that they came across, and they would see them he'd be there every day. When you look at the other verses, it says that every day his friends would bring him there. So, I mean, that's how basically how he made his living. Okay, so what else do we see in the story that tells us what it's like being spirit-energized activist?
Well, they didn't let the religious regulations get in the way of what they were doing.
Well, definitely. Yep.
It takes our faith as well as the person's faith.
They what?
Our faith as well as the person's faith.
Yeah, all right. So it's all about faith, and in the message it makes that really clear. It's faith in Jesus and nothing else, nothing but faith. All right? Any other? What, especially here when he has on the second section that I wrote out, why does this take you by surprise, and why do you stare at us as if our power and piety made him walk? What's Peter doing there?
He's taking a focus on himself.
Yeah. I mean, quick to point out, hey, it isn't us. We didn't do this. It isn't because we're so special. So, the ordinariness is what really strikes me in this thing. It's an ordinary thing for them to do, to go to the temple at the time for praying. It's ordinary to see beggars along the way, trying to get some money from those who go. And they do the ordinary thing, you know, and I like the way he says, "I don't have a nickel to my name." I mean, you know, there's just not a lot of extra going around, so it's there. But then when he says, "But what I do have, I give you." So what else is Peter doing here? He's not looking for an excuse, for one. like, I don't have what you're looking for, so I just can't help you. It's like, well, I don't have money with me, but I have other resources. So we've often talked about, you know, using the expression, you know, from the story of Moses and the burning bush, what's in your hand? You know, so what's in our hand to use? And, you know, I've borrowed the phrase often from a book I read on prayer in the from Charles Bellow, and it says, pray as you can, not as you can't. Because often people use the expression, well, I don't know how to pray. And, you know, so they don't. And but his whole thing was, well, pray as you can. Pray what you do know how to do, and not some fancy religious-sounding prayer that you don't know how to do. And I've used that often. So do what you can and not what you can't. You know, we all have different things that we can do. And so Peter's like, I know you're looking for money, but I don't have any money to give you. But I do have something you need. And so how about this? And if you were the place of the beggar, getting a handout or getting healed, which one do you think he would choose? You know, so what he was asking for was not the real thing. And they had the discernment to go, well, I don't have any money to give you. And he didn't say, it's not going to help you anyway. But he said, but what I do have, I'm going to give you. So he was aware of what's in his hand, and he did that. My second question here, what prerequisites are there for being a spirit-energized activist that you see in the story? Or what preparation, what college degrees, what theological instruction?
Just
yeah, none, you know, none. And so, again, you know, one of the things that holds us up and has caused the church to largely disappear behind its four walls is people say, I don't know scripture, I don't really know theology, I can't, I don't, I won't, I wouldn't. And here, you know, we look at this story, and here are these two guys doing like a ritual thing. I'm just going to pray. Because that's what people are doing. There's a call to prayer. It's a prayer meeting. We're going to pray. And you know, when you really look at it as well, Peter and John were going because they were working really hard not to be scared spitless, because they've been given this new assignment and they didn't know how this thing was going to work out. And so they figured, we better be praying as much as we can, because Jesus just landed this thing on us and we have no idea what we're doing. So we don't know where we're going with this. All right, so the prerequisites for being activists are what?
Just believing.
Yeah, just walking, just believing. Just taking Jesus at his word that this is what I want you to do.
And it's simple, because I read that again. It says, I don't have a nickel to my name, but what I do have, I give you. And all he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Then he grabbed him by the hand and picked him up. And that's all he did. It was not this long ritualistic, you know, prayer. Nothing's wrong with that, but it was simple. It's just a simple task. And you would think, you know, a lot of times we see, you know, when we're praying, we're like all tense and like we're trying to drum up the faith for healing for any type of illness, spiritual, mental, physical, when it's just like, that's it. We've made it hard.
Yeah. Yeah. The church in general has done a major disservice to evangelism by making it into a program or a series of steps that are too complicated, or a two-year school, or, you know, whatever. And it just makes people feel like, I'll never measure up, and so I guess I can't do this. And meanwhile, it doesn't get done, because so many are just saying, I can't. I don't know how. I haven't been trained and all that. And so here we look at it in the story. You see, there are just no prerequisites. There's nothing that says you've got to have the training, you've got to have the degrees, the diplomas on the wall. It just is a natural outgrowth of walking in faith.
The word natural, you said, it become natural because they had spent so much time seeing it done and participating, spending all that time with Jesus and seeing how he did things directly. Okay, now he's not here. It's time to step out. And thinking about riding bicycles and learning how that time, and you know, it's an old story, old and out, but just being pushed along, and then that moment you realize you're doing it on your own. You're riding by whatever it is, anything you realize. It's just me out here.
Mm-hmm.
There's nobody else. I've lost my support in a way. I mean, they still had their support, but he wasn't there physically
right
to pick up the broken pieces. It might have come.
Yeah. So putting ourselves in a position where it could actually happen is probably a good step. What about this next one? What are the 1, 2, 3 steps to making something happen?
Acknowledge, assess, and act.
Oh. Okay. Acknowledge, first of all, then what?
Assess the situation, and then act.
Okay.
Yesterday I was at the jail,
mm-hmm.
and I mean, I've been doing this for just a little while, but still nervous about, you know, approaching the ladies there. And I've been busying myself on the computers, to, you know, to get all the recordings right. But yesterday I was like, I need to step out of this. I have an opportunity to step out and not be shy or anything. But yeah, you know, I still was, but there was this lady sitting there, and I just, first time meeting her, and I just sat there, sat next to her. I said, you know, I'm going to take a break with you. And her eyes just lit up and smiled really big. I was like, that's all I had to say.
Yeah.
So, in this one, I mean, is to recognize that, you know, they want to engage. Some of them don't. But I'm learning in this environment to step out and, you know, take that chance of that happening again, you know.
Yeah. I mean, and the look on her face was basically, that was already the success. I mean, before you even said anything, it's just the fact that you chose to spend time with her.
Yeah.
You know, was you acknowledged her being there, you acknowledged her person, and that made a huge difference. That's awesome. Acknowledge, assess, and act. Okay, that's cool. And how long does that take? I mean, yeah, I mean, it's
days.
Like, well, it's a snap for Garth, it's days for Keith. So, you know, we do what we can, not what we can't.
You gotta do a focus group.
Yeah. You know. And this is how we guarantee that nothing ever gets done.
See, the 1, 2, 3 steps, and then what Janice had said, thinking about what doesn't work is see it, say it, and wait for somebody else to do it. And for a long time, the church has done that. We've seen it and said it to the pastor or the elder or someone else to handle.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, no. Do it. Don't just see it and say it. Don't wait. Because we see that as failed
mm-hmm.
in so many instances. So, yeah, let's acknowledge it and take care of it.
Yeah, the everyday ordinariness of this story in Acts 3, just because how many of us have everyday ordinary days, you know, of just chance meetings or phone calls or whatever, and, you know, there's just this opportunity sometimes that just, you know, presents itself right in front of your face, you know, whether you're working at Costco and constantly people are coming to you, or, you know, whatever our situation is, there's just so many ways that situations can just pop up, and they can be as natural as can be, as ordinary and as plain, but it's an opportunity. It can be a kingdom moment. So with acknowledging, assessing, and acting, I think there also has to be, there probably has to be, you know, as Garth would teach us, an awareness. You know, we need to not be so self-focused that all we're thinking of is getting, accomplishing our task, getting to our day, making sure nobody gets in our way, etc. But it's like, oh, there's a possibility of giving away what's in my hand on a regular basis. So this one I think is really interesting, this last one. In our situation, is our situation today different than theirs from the first century? How so or why not? So what do you think compared to their situation, is the 21st century situation we're living in different as being for being spirit energized activists? Okay. So you're saying not really, not different.
No, I mean we have all the authority and power that they have.
Right.
That was released when Pentecost came.
Right.
So it's, do we want to walk in it or not?
All right. What else? What other things? What else? Just do you agree or not agree?
It's the same.
I think there's just largely, I mean, obviously there are specific differences within culture, but the reluctance of people to hear the message then is really not a whole lot different than it is for us today. But even though there's reluctance, you know, I think we all will have situations like Angela had yesterday. I'm just going to take my break with you, and all of a sudden you see kingdom impacting because somebody's been acknowledged. Maybe that was her, that made her all day. Not even if you'd sat in total silence afterwards, the fact that you noticed and wanted to sit there with her in particular, that may be all that somebody really even needs at this point, that somebody's acknowledging me. So what other ways does anyone think we have a different situation on our hands today than they did?
Well, we have modern conveniences and technology, so we have a larger reach in that respect.
Okay.
You know, we can not just face-to-face, but we have television, we have computers, we have telephones. So in that sense, that's different, but apart from that.
Yeah, so the ease of communication obviously is a major, can be a major advance for us.
It's also an Achilles heel. You don't know what information you're getting, and it's easy to spread misinformation.
That's true.
Yeah. All those things are more or less conditions of the environment, not really different.
Right. Yep.
Yeah, so that one-on-one stripping away all the other stuff, let's say the cultural things that might be different, but when you get right down to it on a one-on-one basis, things haven't changed at all. You know,
yeah.
It's better to be, I think, one-on-one. You know, yeah, we can speak to one another through all these different ways. I mean, you just think in different places of history where technology had changed from cave walls to the little clay tablets to paper to printing press and on through it all to where we are now. But it's still the one-on-one that does more. Even at a Billy Graham crusade, he had people down there.
Right.
You know,
yeah.
In prep work to, that he knew it wasn't just getting the message out there, but there was more to it.
Yeah, it's the, some one author has said, it's heart to heart, life on life. And, you know, and we all want, I mean, we all need that human connection, a personal connection.
That's why it may be worse today, the breakdown of the family and the church and society. People get help from government, which, okay, it's needed, but it's only material. There's no heart in it.
Right.
So they're missing that element.
Right.
Even if they had the material help.
Which in many ways is another indictment on the church. We've just abandoned our social responsibilities, and in the absence of churches who historically have created all the social needs, and I mean met the social needs as Jesus encouraged them to do, and as the apostles in the first century chose to do, we've backed away and we've allowed the government, and we've invited the government to do more and more of this social need, and so now we look more and more to that. But so as Gregory points out, still the heart is not there when it's just a government program you sign up for, and you even then there are so many cracks that can fall through, and there are so many situations of real need that don't get met. So yeah, so I think we have plenty of opportunities to continue or begin again investing as a church in meeting some of the needs. So as much as we're in a different day, the heart-to-heart need remains the same. There's just not in 21 centuries, hearts have not really changed. And our need for understanding that God loves us is basic. I mean, like, to the point of ridicule, now it's so basic, you know, God loves you. But we've moved so far beyond that people maybe don't even receive it in the same, can't receive it in the same way. And so the gospel is all about, as we said last week, the gospel is essentially about communicating the Father's heart of love. I mean, the way it was communicated to us or the way we live it, and maybe we even need to grow in an understanding of how much the Father loves us, so we're not constantly waiting to get pounded from heaven. You know, the minute we step out of line, God's there with a divine sledgehammer or something, this image that so many people have. And we need to be able to live in that understanding of how much the Father loves us. Because if we don't know that, if we really feel like the only way we're still here is because, you know, God hasn't decided to pull the trigger yet, we don't really have much to give away. You know, that if we have that paranoia that God's out to get us, that's really what we communicate. And so many churches really do communicate that. And, you know, they talk a lot about failure and, you know, about, well, the reason this didn't happen is because you don't have enough faith, or, you know, one of the worst scenarios is the reason this didn't happen is you didn't support my ministry. And, you know, that really is, there's got to be special punishment for some of these people who manipulate in that kind of way. But bringing it back down to us, though, on a regular, ordinary basis, we're ordinary people, but we have an extraordinary message that's been dumped into our hearts. And we have a community that is desperately in need of that very simple message that somebody loves them, and that one that loves them is God himself. And we looked at the needs in our community last week, and so the three things that we kind of pointed out last week that we focused on the most was, the first was addressing the needs of the homeless in our area. I mean, we see them. Hope was mentioning the signs all up, you know, please ignore the people behind the sign, and with the signs that the city puts out. So the need is there. There's a need, whether people choose to be or not, but there's a level of brokenness if someone chooses to live under a bridge. And so we want to at least address that and say, what could God do through us to meet that need? And then promoting reconciliation in Hampton Roads, because obviously that is an ongoing issue and there are all kinds of discussions going on. But in somehow, as God leads us, we need to be able to join that conversation. And one of the great things that we've had an opportunity, Sue and I have had, is to be a part of the York County Pastors Group. And because we have both black and white who are part of this group, and we've had some pretty interesting discussions, some uncomfortable discussions, about the ongoing issues. But to be a part of the program, be a part of the discussion, and say what's in our hand that can promote and help with this issue of racial reconciliation, instead of just going around and around and around the mulberry bush. It seems like sometimes we just do the same thing. We keep talking about the same stuff, and it really isn't changing. And so investigating, but investing our own hearts and our own situations and saying, how can we how can we be a part of the solution? You know, the old expression, if we're not part of the solution, we are part of the problem. So choosing to be a part of the solution, I think, is incredible. And then the third thing we talked about, and this really hit me, is blessing Anna's 2018-2019 fourth grade class at Hunter B. Andrews. And some of that will be a lot of behind-the-scenes stuff. There's a lot of privacy issues and can't give names and all that. But, you know, you mentioned praying for the families, for the students and their families. And so we'll have to figure a way maybe to do that anonymously or, you know, provide code names or do something. But then throughout the year, just to be, you know, because that's in our hand. And Anna's here, so we have an opportunity to hear of some of the specific needs. You know, we all were following this young girl who was shot last year, and so, and actually came through, and she's doing fine. So, you know, just following that and being able to pray for specific situations like that is really important. And who knows what God might want to do in bringing reconciliation in families, because we pray, because we take time. And, you know, is that every student in the whole Hampton Roads area? No. But we start with what we can. We start with what's in our hand. And we start small, and that might really encourage us to say, huh, this might really make a huge difference if we do this. And I don't know whether it was someone here or in another place. Someone was talking about they were volunteering once a week with a second grade class somewhere. And I can't remember who this was. But they just said within 6 months, the administrators, when they would see this group coming in to volunteer, they said, you cannot believe the difference in the lives of all these kids knowing that you guys are coming. And they were, you know, they would just do small projects or, you know, help the kids read or whatever they would do. But just the atmosphere in that area with the second grade kids was making a huge difference. So the fact that somebody cares, that isn't just, it's not just their job, but someone is investing in themselves in ways that go beyond, is a very natural, very, in some ways, very low-key, but it might be low-key and high-impact. And if a child's life is changed or family is rescued because someone goes out of their way to make a difference, and, you know, Anna might even get a few kudos for it, who knows. But, you know, I just think for us to, instead of taking on and saying, man, these things are gigantic, how on earth are we ever going to do this? Instead of taking that attitude, let's take what's in my hand, what can we do, and let's be just like Peter and John, just ordinary doofuses going about their daily thing. And here was this guy reaching his hand out for some alms, for some support, and they just, and how long did this encounter take? Like, it wasn't a 4-day seminar. It probably took place in like 15 seconds. Then the repercussions, of course, went on. If you read through the story, next thing you know, Peter and John are hauled before the tribunal, the religious people. So in some ways, you know, the expression, no good deed shall go unpunished, you know, maybe there will be some pushback. But to me, that just says, we're making inroads. We're making a difference. Someone's life has changed. And if it's nothing but a smile on someone's face that they've been acknowledged, is amazing how we can communicate the Father's love without spending $1 million and without, you know, doing something that's going to totally exhaust us. But, you know, when we sang the song this morning, Set a Fire, you know, in my soul, would it be great to have a fire burning in our souls that is just like, we can't contain it, we can't control it, and it's just, it's got us. And it's, you know, we have, you know, Sue was wearing a t-shirt the other day from Summit, from back, I don't know, they, it was Catch the Vision, but we had this whole movement a few years ago, Catch the Fire. You know, it would just be great, wouldn't it, to be excited about this whole idea of being active in our roles as believers, as followers of Jesus. And we have nothing, we don't have a nickel to our name, but we have Jesus. And that's way better than any nickel that we could possibly give out. And so I'm excited with us considering this, and not to say this story leaves us without excuse, but I think we basically talked ourselves out of all our excuses It doesn't require training. It doesn't require brilliance. It doesn't require theological training. And it doesn't take a long time to change this guy's life. And then he, you know, as we used to sing a song, walking and leaping and praising God. You guys ever sing that song? You know, but that guy would never forget that encounter. And so as a result of that, how many people do you think that man impacted because of his healing? I mean, he probably told everybody he ever met, and even if he didn't think of telling them, people would see him and going, I've never seen you upright before. You know, it's like, what's going on? I mean, they asked the question, and he just goes, you know what he, remember what he told when he was questioned? Like, who did this? Or how did they do this? What was his answer? I don't know how it happened. All I know is I was sitting by the side of the road begging, and these guys came along and lifted me up. And so I don't really know how it happened. All I know is it happened. And that's the biggest thing. That's the most important thing.
Now I gotta get a real job.
Yeah, well, there's that. Yeah, that's right. So first century activists really were very much the same. They paved the way. When Sue was using that word about so many people with their faith who've gone before us, and you know the expression from Martin Luther King, I think, you know, we all stand on the shoulders of those who've gone before us. And so none of us is here today because of anything that we've really done. It's because someone somewhere along the line, behind the scenes, paved the way for us. And so we've come to faith through a lot of people who have given their lives for us. And so we're here today with everything. You know, as Janice said, we have everything. We have all the power and all the authority that was given to the first century guys. And so here we are today with the same stuff in our hand to give away. And if it's like, if what Jesus gives us each day that gets renewed every morning is like manna, and we don't give it away, what happens to that manna tomorrow morning? It's got worms in it. So the interesting thing for us is to keep giving it away and giving it away and giving it away and seeing God at work. So I just want to pray for us as we close up, now that we've removed all excuses, and we'll put these red armbands to work. Father, thanks for calling us as ordinary people and just filling us up with an extraordinary message that the Creator God of the universe loves us and adopts us and calls him to himself and gifts us and equips us with Holy Spirit power, always paying attention, always giving new ideas, always giving new direction, always encouraging us not to, as Keith was mentioning earlier, not to give in to the cynicism of the age and all the ridiculous stuff that goes on, but to focus our attention on the loving heart of our Father and just recognizing how desperate we were and are. And then those around us, how desperate they are. So no programs, no theological degrees, just living our lives, our ordinary everyday lives, and seeing you at work, seeing you do what you do best. And so Father, we just want to give you glory in the lives that we live on a day in, day out, moment by moment basis. So thanks for thrusting us out there. Thanks for challenging us to be communicators of this incredible love that we've received. Fill our mouths with your words. Fill our hearts with your fire. And we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.